February the 3rd. We just thank God for every day He adds to our lives, every opportunity He gives us to minister to His people in one way or other. Even the Q&A, we have loads of questions. We may be able to handle a few in the time we have, but we will trust God. The answers will bless, deliver somebody. Father, we just thank you, Lord. We just thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, as we come to the end of this week. We thank you for bringing us all through this week, Lord. It was you who brought us through. This evening, I commit everyone listening now, listening in the days to come. I pray, Father, the answers will be a blessing, Lord. Therefore, give us the wisdom to answer which is true to your spirit and to your word, O Lord. Commit everyone in our church here, all our churches, into thy hands. Be with us, Lord, even now. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Apocalyptic times and some very interesting questions. We'll start with question number one. It says, were the Bolsheviks really Zionist Jews, or is it a psychological operation? Some person requested me to ask you the above questions. He said, Pastor James is a history buff. I want to know what he thinks he says. He's been digging rabbit holes, he thinks, all these years, and in school they have been lied to about history. He never knew the Jews hated Christians so much, and he's kind of shocked. He's in a kind of a state of shock, and he says he's sick to his stomach. Every elite at top for the destruction in the world is somehow connected to a Jew, or is a Jew, though they are not practicing Jews, but reprobates. Anyway, he has been asking me to send the above questions to you and desperately wants to know what you think. I didn't send it earlier as you were on your trip.
Okay, the Bolsheviks, they're talking about the Bolshevik revolution that took place in Russia in 1919. It's talking about Lenin and all. But I don't think the Bolsheviks were really Zionist Jews. But what we need to understand here is, because a lot of junk is out there right now because of the war that's in the Middle East, there is an entire, what you call, fake news over, what I want to say, it's working overtime with the approval of the system. Otherwise, they will remove it. Okay, everything that is out there, and the Jew, this a whole worldwide operation going on, which is anti-Semitic in nature, and we have to be very careful about it, because this is the way it has always been. Like, you know, and we to answer that questions about, if you go to part two of it, where it talks, you know, that the Jews hated Christians so much. The answer is, it is not true. It's the Christians who hated the Jews most. Mm. The massacre of Jews during those hundreds of years was perpetuated by the Catholic Church. Okay, the Jews were always hated, and they brought it like, you know, the Jews were the reason they killed Jesus. And it's been there for centuries, and culminating in Holocaust. Hitler's Holocaust. Okay, so it is not true that the Jews hated the Christians. The Jews just wanted to be left alone. Just wanted to be left alone. It's been the other way. It's the Catholic, I won't even say, when we are talking about this term as Christian and Jew and Catholic, remember, all these people are not believers. And even when there were believers among them, like Martin Luther, he was also anti-Semitic, yes. Remember, okay? There was a hatred towards the Jews. But when you're talking about reprobates, yes. When you're talking about reprobates, every reprobate at the top is either he's a reprobate Jew or he's a reprobate Christian.
Hmm.
Okay. Then you need to understand, among the Jews, why they became reprobates, there is, among the Jews for centuries, there has been a group that is against God. the real God. You remember, the true God, the only people who know or worship the true God are the Jews and the Christians. And there is this group of Jews for centuries who were against God because they believe Yahweh betrayed them. They betrayed them. That he gave them all these false promises, brought them out, and all they have known in their history is death and misery and betrayal, and they kind of blame God. So you need to understand, in their group, there is this very powerful group among the Jews for centuries who switched allegiance to Lucifer. And it's literally like what happened in the Garden of Eden. Lucifer sold a bill of goods saying that, you know, God is not actually for you. I am the one who's actually for you. And if you worship him, he will always keep you from what is really good and make you like him. And he is very insecure, he's very jealous. So that was sold to them too. And that is how the Jews became reprobates. The powerful ones over there. And that is basically been down there from the beginning. If you look through the history of the Jews, even in the Bible, you will see that is why they go on to the other side. Okay, so you will see after Solomon, you will see the kingdom falling apart. There is a spiritual thing behind it, why they fall apart when they go into the other gods. And God had warned them, don't go that way. And they went that way. And today, what you see, where you see them is the Lodge, the Freemasons. And most of the masters are either reprobate Jews or reprobate Christians. And that is their underground network. And you need to realize, in their underground network, they hate the believing Jews and they hate the believing Christians. They hate them both. Everything is part of their network. Like if you look at the immigration crisis that is happening in US, you need to understand there are Jewish organizations, reprobate Jewish organizations who are behind it. And the head of the Homeland Security, that guy's name you cannot pronounce, Mayorkas or something, he's probably going to be impeached by the Congress. He's a Jew. And he's part of that organization. You look back at his biography, his history, he is part of that organization. That's why they are allowing the border to be open, because they want the destruction of US, because they know it's the last Christian nation on earth. So you need to realize there is an agenda behind it, behind all of them, whether it is Biden or whether all these people, Obama, all these people, they're reprobates. They have power in their hands, and all the top guys in the Senate, in the Congress, in the world, in the industrial area, in the money, all of them. I mean, if I'm right, Zuckerberg is a Jew.
Yeah,
right? They're all Jews. Or they're Christians. They're Jews or they're Christians. They will put this front of religion. Okay, Blinken is a Jew. Anthony Blinken is Jew, and he's going ahead. He's talking about a two-state solution, and God's word says you cannot divide their country. Okay, so you need to read, they are Jews and they are Christians, but outwardly, they're just outwardly Jews and Christian. Inwardly, they are not. Their allegiance is onto the other side. They are part of the New World Order. Part of the New World. And it is so very subtle that people do not understand how the New World Order agenda, you know, almost most of the Middle East, which are Arab nations, Friday is a working day now, and the weekend is Saturday and Sunday. It's unbelievable that except for Pakistan and Indonesia, one or two Muslim nations, and almost all Muslim nations, the weekend is Saturday and Sunday. So you need to understand the power of the world.
New World Order.
How they control the whole system on the top. And they have infiltrated every area. And the worst thing they did, they infiltrated the church. They infiltrated the church and took the gospel away. the gospel away. Like I said, the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. That meaning the kingdom is coming. So it's going to be a massive clash that is going to happen. It's getting closer and closer and closer. So when you're talking about the elite at the top for the destruction in the world is somehow connected. It's not just Jews. So don't get it wrong. It's Jews and Christians and Hindus and Muslims. Everybody at the top are part of it. And the people are fooled. The people are absolutely, in every religion, the people are like what the other Jew, Karl Marx, said is true. Religion is an opium for the masses. They feed them religion. But the top guys in every system, they don't believe in any of this religion. They don't believe in any of this religion. They belong to something else completely. And when we say these things, they hate us. They get mad at us. But that's the truth. That's the truth. And therefore, when you come over there, say, don't worry about the history. The history, what you are talking about, this, no. When you are talking about the history, this is coming through the media, through the social media groups now, because you have to create that anti-Semitic feeling and the anti-Christian feeling. These two things. When Jesus had said in John 16 and verse 2.
Right? And we'll kill you and they will think that you are a good God or so.
They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming. Whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And you will realize the hatred for Jews in the campuses in US. Okay, the hatred for them and for the Christians, the believing Christian. Two groups they hate because they stand up for what God's values. And that's why the believing, the practicing Jews, the believing and the practicing believing Christians, they hate. So there is this, because you need to understand today what happened is people do not get their information from normal sources. They get their information from social media. And social media, especially TikTok. TikTok is where they get it. TikTok is full of these narratives, controlled. And that's why, because it's controlled by them, TikTok, and the young people are all on the TikTok, hooked on the TikTok, and all this information is going on. And the church too has become like that. And the church, okay, the church also, like if you listen to sermons of churches, there's nothing talking about, most of the messages, nothing talking about what is actually coming on earth. The kingdom is so close. It is so close. The hour is here. The Antichrist. So the Antichrist is coming. So the question is, if he's Antichrist, who is he anti to? He's only anti to two particular groups. The believing Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And the believing Christians were accepted the Messiah. He's only anti to them. He's not anti to the others. He's not anti to the Jews who accepted him and waiting for him. He's not anti to the Christians who have compromised and have gone on to the other side. He's not anti to the Muslims. He's not anti to the Buddhists or Hindus. They're not anti to anyone of them. He's only anti to two of these groups because it's one group of Jews Jews who are waiting for the Messiah. And Zechariah 12 says, they are the ones who will cry out, not the others. And then there are the Christians who have received the Messiah and preparing to go waiting for his kingdom, for a rapture, as we call it, waiting for that. So that's where it is. So don't listen to all these things, because if you actually look at history, it was not the Jews. It was the Christians, the Catholic Church that persecuted the Jews, and then Hitler and all the Jews were chased from country to country to country. And the Zionists, basically, the Zionist movement was basically they wanted to come back to their homeland. I'm not saying they are kosher either, but you have to realize at the top, they are like, they talk about most of these revolutions, including the French revolutions, were funded by the Freemasons. They were behind it all. They were behind it all, were funded by the Freemasons. They were behind it all because they were working. Secret societies, as we call them. And Kennedy was planning to shut it down and they assassinated him. And that's why they are after RFK. Because there are two candidates they are afraid of in this current election. One is Trump because they know he may expose them. And the other, they are afraid of RFK because they know he may expose them. And they are after, if you look at it, he is a Democrat. And why are they after him like that? Censoring him out after his life, considering that he is from the Democrat Party's most famous family, the Kennedy family. Why are they against him? Because he says, my uncle was assassinated. Why was he assassinated?
Because he spoke against the establishment.
Yeah, because when they talk about, if you go to the beginning, okay, beginning. Okay, if you go, is it a psyop? Psyop means it's a CIA psychological operation. Okay, like that they're talking about Taylor Swift. Taylor Swift is, I believe, it's a CIA psychological operations, because that's what they do. These people, the CIA, for, as far as I understand, CIA is just a front organization for the New World Order. What they do is that they will raise up celebrities who are part of their plans. And these celebrities will have millions of followers. And they will use these celebrities to want to impact culture and impact politics. Now you wait and see. In this year, Taylor Swift will come out for Biden. And she's in Time Magazine, one of the most influencers and all. And remember, there are millions and millions of young followers of Taylor Swift. That's why she's there in NFL with that NFL guy, and all those media attention is going, because it's a part of psychological operations of that. Then she suddenly will come and says, if you look at all the celebrities in Hollywood and media, they will come for one particular part. All of them, except a few. And a few of them who speak against them, you will see they're blacklisted, and before you know, they're out of the limelight. So you need to know, this is not normal. It's kind of a demonic kind of a control that is taking place. Whether you are in industry, whether you are in media, whether you are in entertainment, where you have either money or popular appeal, one of these two things, you will realize they all seem to be controlled by a set. Like you have, of course, on the Republican side, you have mega donors, multi-billionaires all. But if you look at all the multi-billionaires, they are all for open borders. The mega donors on the Democrat side are all for open borders. And the mega donors on the Republican side also on open borders. Okay, they coach the family and all. They are the big billionaires who put in money over there. So Nikki Haley is a plant. It's a plan. It's a plan to divide the votes over there. So they all have an agenda behind. Their agenda is ultimately the New World Order, which is the platform which the Antichrist will come. Because he has to come before he can come. When Satan gives his throne to a man, the platform has to be set. And all that we are seeing today, and that is why there is a battle. Is there hope? Well, it looks like everything depends upon what is God's plan. So we are told to occupy till he comes. So that's all we can do. He hasn't given us a time, a deadline, but we have to fight this. And like our ancestors, people have laid down their life for the kingdom and for the king and the kingdom. It's a cause. Like David said, is not there a cause? Okay. Even though when he went to fight, he had all this assurance, but I don't believe he had this 100% assurance he would come out of that battle alive. But he still was willing to fight for that cause. So there is a cause, and we have to fight for that cause, and we have to keep fighting it. And 2024, like I said, is going to be a defining year, which way things will go. I mean, even in this country, the way things are going on, it's unbelievable, unbelievable. It's like the courts are powerless. The courts have been taken over. The system has been taken over. You look at what is happening in broad light. Nobody is saying anything. Nobody can say anything. Opposition is being crushed. There's no opposition. Courts don't care. Like what happened in the Chandigarh mayor election is unbelievable. What happened right in broad light? They just took over. And nobody's saying anything. And the way the Jharkhand CM was arrested, I mean, PMLA is a very draconian law. On paper, it looks good. Supreme Court has accepted that law. And the problem is that law is being selectively targeted only by one set of politicians, that is the opposition. And if any opposition leader against whom the law comes and the ED comes, goes on to the other side, immediately the ED withdraws and there are no more cases, all goes into the freezer. And it is out there in the open, everybody sees it, but nobody is able to do anything because dissent has been crushed in a democracy. While in a democracy, the greatest liberty we have is the liberty to dissent. To dissent. Now you cannot dissent here. It's very dangerous to dissent. Very dangerous to dissent.
Everywhere in the world, yes.
Everywhere in the world, it's dangerous.
They're crushing people. I mean, it's forced.
They deplatform you. They debank you.
Yeah.
Because money has become digital. It has been controlled. It's centralized. And they debank you. The big guys in UK and all, the number of people who have been debanked. Once you're debanked, you are at the mercy of somebody else to manage. Your money is frozen. And not only that, your banks won't have, let's say we're closing your account, take your money and go. And nobody's willing to act. That's happened in US. So many places it's happening. What's happening? So they are bringing that control at different level. Fear is being put into the system. That's why I said 2025. I mean, when Mallikarjuna Kharge said, he made a very bold statement. He says in 2024, if the current party wins, he said there will be no more elections in India. And he made a statement. That it's a real statement. If they win, there will be no more elections. There is no need for elections anymore. The same thing in US. 2024, if the other side wins, and they win big, there will be no more elections. Every election will be rigged after that. There will be no more elections. They will steamroll you. And that's the way it is going to be like, you know. And there is this group at the top, where are elites. And these elites are from every religion. And they are Jews. A lot of them are Jews. The Jews had the money because God had given them the, it's in their genetic makeup. And they had brains. And then there are the Christians, if you look at, and then there are the Muslims. I mean, what's happening in Saudi Arabia is
unbelievable,
radical. They call it reforms. But you have to look at, this is the custodian of Islam and Sharia, the way things are changing.
Completely.
Completely. Yes,
they
changing.
Say that he's a closet atheist. And okay. New guy.
At one level it looks good.
But,
but at the other level, you know, it's happening worldwide everywhere. And you look at it, what is it going to happen? It just will take a trigger for everything to go out of hand. Out of hand. Like even, like yesterday, US, you know, they attacked the bases in Iran's bases in Syria and Iraq. In response to the drone that killed 3 American soldiers and 12 or 20 were wounded. But do you know that they waited for so long? So that the Iranians could remove all their people, and then they hit this thing. Shouldn't have handled under Trump. First, they wouldn't have never tried under Trump. And if they had tried under Trump, the response would have been within hours. But they gave the Iranians enough time to withdraw all their Republican guard or whatever personnel and all that, so that the damage is just buildings and not people. What kind of a response is that? You are showing to the whole world how weak you are. But there is an agenda behind it all. Behind it all, there is an agenda. And we just have to wait and see what they will do, because 2024 is a very dangerous year, because if it looks more and more and more like Trump could win, they will create something out of this world, literally. So we have to be very, very careful and be prayerful and keep our mind on the kingdom. Ultimately, the kingdom rules over everything. If you are looking for any kind of security in this world, then you are a fool. Especially in the last days, you are a fool. Okay, but there's nothing here. This world is ready, so don't believe all these things and don't get upset by your things. Don't believe anything, because the only book you can believe is the Bible. And please, when you read the Bible, understand this. Your Savior, young man who wrote this, and my Savior was a Jew.
Yes.
He was born a Jew.
Mm.
Okay, and when he's introduced in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, he's called the Lion of Judah. with a Jewish identity. I'm not saying God has a Jewish identity, but he's called the Lion of Judah. So please understand there is this anti-Semitism. We have to guard our heart against that, because that will happen and there will be anti. So they will call, no, the believing Christians as a radical, and they are anti. They will put all these labels. Don't believe any of this. Just stick to this. Stick to this. Don't believe the media. Don't believe, because there's no news you can believe anymore. No news. Out there in the West, there is no news you can believe. Because all media, because there's no news anymore. It is propaganda.
Exactly.
It is like communists. It's propaganda. We don't have news anymore. It is propaganda. Because if you look at India too, all the news media is in the hands of a couple of businessmen. They have bought them. Taken over, literally. People do not know. Most of the things are owned by either Adani or Ambani. They own them. So they control the news. Okay. So that's how, in the same way in US also, the news media is all controlled. But there are things that are happening behind the scenes. So we have to keep fighting spiritually, because like I said, the battle is not won here. That's why I said, if you look at it, the first picture you have of this is in Exodus 7, where you have Pharaoh and Moses, Aaron and Jambres. And ultimately, you will realize these battles are won there.
Mm.
If you win there, you win here. That is why Jesus said, what you bind on earth will be bound. The question is, if I bind on earth, why should it be bound in heaven? It doesn't matter to me. God says, you don't realize that's what it matters. You bind on earth, and if it is not bound in heaven, nothing is going to change here. Nothing is going to change here. It's going to change here only if it is bound there. Bound there. He said that is what is controlling here, because when Jesus says repent for the kingdom of God is near, that means there are more than one kingdom. And in the spiritual realm there are two kingdoms. It's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. The problem is not with the kingdom of light. The problem is with the kingdom of darkness, because they appear as the kingdom of light. And his servants appear as servants of righteousness. So you will see they all will be talking causes. The cause of the Palestinians. Cause. Everybody has a cause. Okay, so they won't talk about the killing of the baby. They will talk about the cause of the woman. And the woman goes haywire over it. Everything, they put it as a cause. That are servants of righteousness. False servants of righteousness. Because you cannot sell this unless there is a cause. Everything is sold. Communism is so global. It's because it's a cause. We're talking about the common people. We need to make equality. But the system is that. It's a system that has failed. And a system that has got blood on its hands. Because you cannot have a socialistic system. Because the ones who are at the top, who has to enforce this system, ultimately will be corrupt. And then they will become the elites. That's what happened in Russia. That's what happened in Korea. Everywhere. That's China. Everywhere. There's an elite over there. And they control. And they live a different life with the people do not even know. And the people are still slaves. Still slaves. So these systems will not work. But they will sell it across as a cause.
Mm.
Like it was caused here. The religion was 10 years of the rule. They gave them a temple. But the question is, the unemployment is at the highest ever. Between 20 to 24, India's unemployment rate is around 28%.
Wow.
28%. And then 24 to 30, it is around 22 or 22%. These are statistics that is available. But what do they give the people? They give them a cause. And once the cause comes in, people get blinded. But when the dust settles and the election is over, the same people have come over. The people are still hungry. And the people are still dying. And nothing has changed. Okay. That is where we have. That's where we need to understand. Don't believe the media. Stick. Because there's only one book in the entire world which is true. It is this. There are no lies in it.
Mm.
Every other thing, take it with a pinch of salt.
Mm.
Because the human mind comes in over there, and which is anyway corrupted.
Yes, indeed. Boy, that's a very...
Because if you look at the whole... Because Biden says he's a Catholic. So he's a Catholic. Nancy Pelosi says she's a Catholic. They're all Catholics and they're all supposedly going to the Catholic Church and all. But they are the biggest proponents of abortion, which is against Catholic dogma. Well, how are you a practicing Catholic? Because Catholicism does not allow, they're very dogmatic about certain things. They do not allow abortion. They do not allow abortion. So the question is, so you have Biden there, a Catholic. You have Vice Harris, Baptist. You have Chuck Schumer, the third most powerful, or probably the powerful guy over there, who's a Jew. You have Adam Schiff. You have all these people over there. You have Barack Obama, nobody knows what he is. Okay, all these people, Antony Blinken, who's a Jew. So you have people all over there, of all groups over there. And then you realize, hey, what's happening over here? Yet they have causes. But when you look at the causes does not meet the standard of God's righteousness. And people get swayed by that. But everybody says, I'm a practicing Christian. Everybody claims, I'm a practicing Jew, or I'm a practicing, Antony Blinken said he's a Jew and his heart is broken for what happened with Israel. Biden says he's a ardent Catholic. Everybody claims, puts this picture over there. And people get fooled. So don't look at a person, look at his policy. That is where they went. They looked at Trump and his tweets and did not look at his policy. When they look at his policy, he was the most pro-Christian, pro-Jewish president in recent or ever in American history. They didn't look at his policy. They looked at his words. And the words are blown out of proportion, blown where all smear campaign took place. Most things he never said. They added things to it, cut and paste and did all that. They didn't look at his policy. But this guy, you look at their words and look at their policy. Policy is completely different. It's anti-church, anti-Jew. I'm talking about the actual Jews, the ones who are fighting to survive in a small piece of land, which is a fraction of Telangana. Okay, that's how we have to look at it. So young men, don't get upset. This is all a psychological operation of the Illuminati.
Alright. That's depressing actually, to think about it.
Well, if keep at the kingdom, you don't have to be depressed. We don't have to, we are depressed if our life, like if our life is here, then yes, we are, of course, depressed.
But the thing is that we also see there's so many people who are still not prepared. That's the point. I mean, the point is that
our own people are not prepared. Our own children are nobody prepared. Yes, but then God did not leave us without warning. But he has delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed.
I mean, it's like Jeremiah's situation where it's come to a point wherein he tells the prophet not to pray for his people anymore. And he says the judgment is going to be imminent. It's going to be inevitable.
He will tell us to pray. Yeah. There, of course, it's different. Here we have to keep praying and hope and trust God. Why? But that is why God just says, see, this is the distinction between a follower and a believer. Today also I was talking to somebody and this is the distinction. The distinction is this. If you are a follower and a disciple. If you're a disciple, you cannot love anybody more than Jesus. If you do, you will compromise.
Mm-hmm.
No father, no mother, no wife, no son, no daughter, anyway. It has to be very, it's talking about love, not about doctrine. It's talking about love.
Absolutely.
You cannot love anybody more than Jesus. If you do, you will not survive. All the enemy has to do is touch one in that close to your heart. And you will start stumbling. You will get depressed. You will get discouraged. Yes, there is a pain. There is a sorrow. But we don't get depressed. Because we counted the cost. Mm. That's what saints all had to go through. Well, it's nothing new. 2,000 years saints have to go through. People have lost. Ezekiel lost his wife overnight. All of them did. Okay, Old Testament or New Testament. People went through it. So yeah, that is the price, because everything you have to look at it. Yes, there are feelings. Yes, there are emotions. There are attachments, all that. But everything is temporal. There's only one thing that is eternal. What is eternal is God. So at the end of the day, you have to weigh between what is temporal and what is eternal. And all you can do for the temporal is pray, fast and pray, or pray.
Mm.
And they come through. They come through. They come through.
Mm.
But I am still looking at the eternal. Because the truth about most Christian or many Christian families is that most of their family or half their family or many in their family or some in their family will not be there in eternity. It's a reality. They're not going to be there in eternity. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Okay, Noah is there. Okay, he brought his whole family through, but that was not an actual salvation because he had a reprobate in his ark called Ham was there. But the fact of the matter is, if you want to look at the first rapture in the Bible, his family wasn't there. He went alone. He went alone. But to go alone with God, he had to leave the others, which included his wife and his children. He had to go alone. Okay, so that is where it happened. That is where you have to look at it. That's why Jesus in two translations, two gospels, one he says, if anyone loves, the other place he uses the word hate. Hate. Okay, he uses these two words. It's a very difficult thing, but that's what the kingdom demands. The kingdom demands. Okay, eternity. Ultimately, eternity is, there will be only one kingdom that will be at the end of the day, which is forever. That's the kingdom of God. All the others will disappear. So the question is, it's not that the others are there forever. No. The kingdoms of the world is there, and then the kingdom of the devil is there. And all of them has a timeline, expiry date. And after that, ultimately, there's only one kingdom left. And that's why he comes and says, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because flesh and blood is our attachment. It is spirit. Okay? And that is where we have to detach ourselves, love them, yet be spiritual first and not be flesh and blood. If you become flesh and blood, you will not, you may be saved, but you will not move forward. You cannot move forward with God because God is spirit. God is spirit. These are very difficult concepts, but if you need to understand, if you look at, you have to look at personally into each one, judge yourself. Am I moving forward? If I have to move forward, it is only by the spirit. It is cannot be because as many as are led by the spirit, is the spirit able to lead me? If not, what is pulling me back? Is it flesh? Is it blood? That is where the one, or is it the world? Demas loved the present world. Okay, the present world. What did he love in the present world? I don't think he was loved anything wicked in the present world. He saw opportunities in this world. He found his future in this world. He found his success in this world. He found his security in this world. And he said, okay, it's pointless living with a man like this, always in prison, always getting beaten up. How long? Okay. Bye. There are other ministries. And the same thing happens in today also. People quit ministries and go and say, this is pointless with this ministry. There are better ministries offering me better chances. I don't think Demas left ministry. He must have gone into another ministry which offered him better returns. And he left. And at that time, it looked like a wise, brilliant move. It is in retrospect, when we read scripture, we understand this is what happened. The problem is, a lot of things in life we understand only in retrospect. Okay, and the things we understand now was right, did not look right then. We just took a step of faith. Did not look right. We did not understand. We just knew we had to do it by faith. But now we look back and we thank God, oh Lord, thank you for the grace that I took the right decision. That is how it is. If this scripture was not written, Demas would have been celebrated.
Boy,
that is why Paul had to always write to, because he had so much opposition from the Jews and the Christians. Yes. So much opposition. So he had to write to vindicate his apostleship.
So many times.
Because he had so much opposition. Because it's not like today. Like today you can have internet, email, phone call and all. See, the Jerusalem crowd know he's genuine. But Jerusalem is far away. It's far away. And these people have infiltrated all the churches in Asia Minor and everywhere. And they're coming and turning the church against Paul. And that's what he means. All of Asia has departed me, abandoned me. They infiltrated and said he's not true. Okay, it's more like today's prosperity gospel. If you are with Christ, then you shouldn't be suffering. Why is this fellow suffering? That means God is against him. Okay. It's against him. Okay, and that is where, you know, but that in history proves it is his letters that are there. Where are their letters? Where are these people? We don't even know their names. There is no letter, epistle written by Alexander the coppersmith or Diotrephus. These are all the reprobates there. Exactly. They were in the church. They were not outside creating trouble. But there are no epistles written by them. But I believe in their times they became very influential. They became influential, and these letters which they are writing in their times is being received only by a small group of believers who were committed. The others all rejected it and received the others, their preaching and their letters. But that's why God, we have to see God is in control of history, that none of what they preached or wrote never was passed down into history.
Hallelujah.
Never was passed down into history. It is only these that we have preserved and have come down 2,000 years. So we don't have to ever worry about it. God is always in control. Always in control. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. So, Pastor, will look at this.
I'm not a history buff. I just read it. And when I read, I never thought it about actually has history. My advantage, I mean, I'm not saying my advantage. My advantage is that I read history, I have read history, I read history still, and I read literature. Mm-hmm. And literature portrays history from a different perspective. Like if you read Dickens, you see the history of England through the eyes
of a writer,
in a different perspective. You get to know the day-to-day life of an average British in that period. Mm-hmm. Then you read the historical account, you get a different picture. You put it together, you get a wholesome picture as close as we can get of the original. That is the difference. Mm-hmm. Because historians read only history. Literature. Literature people read only literature. But if you can bring these two together, you read the history when Dickens wrote history of that time, and then you read Dickens' books, you put it together, you start getting a picture of what life was like. What exactly life was like. Because history, when it is written from the top down. The monarchy's view, the history of the winner and all. It gives you lots of facts. But when you read an author who has survived, whose books have survived, and you read over there, you will. So in the same way, when you read American history of the, you read the American history of the pilgrims, and the fathers coming in, and the, you wanna call it the colonization, if you wanna call, use that term of America and all that, you have the historical record. But then you read the stories of people, the books, they are not actually fiction, but they are also fiction. Mm. Okay, the Little House on the Prairies, people don't even know, Laura Ingalls Wilder and all that. And you know, like a lot of people, if you ask any average American kid, what's a dugout? They wouldn't even know what a dugout is. A dugout is when the Americans were this thing living. It's very difficult, harsh conditions. When winter came in, they changed how they lived. They used to dig into the hill or something and make into a house so they can be warmer in winter. So they lived in different, so these stories or novels that have come through different ages give you a different picture of what is a day-to-day life. Mm. Day-to-day life of the same people, different groups of immigrants. And the problem what has messed up the modern mind are movies. Mm. See, movies will have a little bit of truth and it is full of masala and gravy. Okay, and Hollywood and all of them will put all then. People see all these things, except there are good movies like Schindler's List and all that, but I'm talking about generally, then that becomes the picture. They carry that as history and they carry that as truth. And when it may not be anywhere close to history or truth at all. At all. Okay. That is why some of the books, when they have been made it into movies, they are very powerful. Like Mario Puzo's that book, which Godfather. The Godfather, when it was bought, people saw the inner working of the mafia, how the mafia works. But if you see the movie, And you read the book is more powerful.
Mm, absolutely.
Because it's almost kind of impossible to make this book into to make into a movie. Because you need, so some books, you need to understand, some books are very, very powerful, and to portray, because you know, the author of the book is one, the director of the movie is different.
Mm.
This fellow, to get this fellow's mind, is almost impossible.
Impossible. Yeah.
Impossible. Okay, impossible. Mm-hmm. Almost impossible. So, then there is a difference in perspective. Okay, so a third fellow is the critic. He will come there and say, he is as close to the original. This is a third fellow.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, but when it comes to Christ, the Bible, the beautiful thing is, there's only one author. Different human vessels, but it is spirit breath.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Spirit, you allow the Spirit to personally speak to you the word, that's why the Bible is not for private interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when you allow the Spirit to talk to you, it starts making sense. It becomes life. Yes, we'll have the next question.
Yes, Pastor, this is a very, very powerful question. Again, it's a personal question. Life question. Question number two. It says, I'm 15 years old and I'm a pastor's daughter. Dad and mom are into pastoring a church in Colorado. I grew up as a pastor's kid. Not easy, honestly. My thought life played tricks on me. I always felt that my parents do not understand me. I still do. I do not want to judge them. That is not my place. But at times in church, I feel like I'm being a hypocrite. Big hypocrite, smiling and treating each other with a smile, and deep down I have my own teenage issues. It is not easy to talk to parents who are tough, loving, but have their own day-to-day problems they face in ministry. I do go to God. I have everyone say, pastor's kids are always at the receiving end. Why is that so? Sometimes I want to just say, leave me alone, but I can't. Any suggestions? You have children too. I listen to your messages. How do you handle this?
Okay. Whoever you are, from Colorado,
mm-hmm.
15 years old, God loves you,
mm-hmm.
and I love you too. Okay, so yes, I do have children,
mm-hmm.
pastor's kids,
mm-hmm.
and I have every, okay, let's go, okay, first thing, please understand, first see yourself as a teenager, and not as a pastor's child who's a teenager. Teenagers go through these struggles, okay, so that's why we have the history in the Bible of very few teenagers making it. Because those are the most important years of your life, where you are transiting from one phase, the protective phase of childhood, to teenage before you become an adult. So it's a very, very, so you have a Joseph. You have, after that you have
Daniel.
To go all the way to David, then to Daniel, to Saul. Very, very few teenagers who transited very well. Okay, and Then, so please understand that teenagers go through their teenage. My transition in teenage was, I'd lived in a different world altogether. It's a world of fiction created by books. I lived in a different world. I did not know, like I said, I did not know the Bible. I did not know God. So had a Christian ethos kind of around me, but I lived in a different world. So everybody, you know, those years are not, those years are very, very important.
Mm-hmm.
And first, thank God you have good parents. Like you said, they are loving and, but yet tough. So that's good. But I would always still tell you, that yes, you will feel your parents do not understand me. In a way, it is true, but I still say that you should talk to your parents. It's good. You're a daughter. I would rather say that you talk to your mom. You talk to your mom. Stay close to your father. Watch your father. Let's talk to your mom. Watch your father, because almost every girl where he's a normal family, where the family spends a lot of time together, usually always the girl picks up a man to marry who's like her father. Okay. These are two things that happen. Either the girl will marry a man who's just like her father, or she will marry a man who's opposite to her father if he dislikes him.
Hmm.
So I like that he is tough and he's very loving. So you're tough and loving. These are the two things that happen. You need to understand, because that is the way God is. So I'm talking with the 15-year-old girl, and sooner or later, you know, all these things will come into play. And there are a lot of young kids listening, girls listening, because girls are different from boys. And after Adam and Eve fell, it's been a mess. What messed up is the family. What you see in the world is a result of dysfunctional families, and technically all families are dysfunctional. And when Christ comes, family will become properly functional again. But you may think your parents do not understand you, but usually parents do. But parents also struggle, and since your parents, your father is a pastor, and both of them are in ministry, you need to realize there's a lot of pressure on them. If you go to the second or the third part of the question, okay.
But have their own day-to-day personal problems.
Yeah, no. Go to the third part. I have everyone say pastor's kids are always at the receiving end. Now my question is this, at whose end are they receiving? The receiving end is from the congregation. From the congregation. So this pressure is always, okay, the pressure is always put on the person behind the pulpit. Okay. Always forgetting that the person behind the pulpit also is human, with all the human frailties as anybody else. But he's been called and commissioned by God, and of course he struggles. He cannot speak to anybody because the congregation expect him to be like a saint, unshakable, immovable, steadfast. And he tries as far as best. But the problem is, then they put that pressure on the child too. They will keep reminding the child, don't forget that you're a pastor's daughter. Don't forget that you're a pastor's son. Okay, so the demand, the child gets crushed between the parents, and the child gets crushed between the parents and the congregation. The parents will tell, come on, be careful, okay, be careful. Don't mess my name up. Don't mess up the church, because you know. Because I went through it, because not when I was a pastor, but before I ever knew Christ, because I was the only kid studying in the school whose father was the principal. Father was the principal. Okay. So the issue was this. Let us say there are 35 kids in the classroom. 15 kids created trouble and the teacher handled it. And if I was the one of it, the teacher handled me too. But my case always went back to the principal. Why? Because you are the principal's son. I was never treated as a student alone. I was always treated as a student and as a principal's son. So what happened is that I got it from both barrels. At the class, you got it from the teacher. And then when the time you came back home, which should have been a safe place, you got it double more from the principal. So you get crushed in the middle. Okay? And that is where we have to be careful, like now. My kids are all grown up and gone, but we have three little kids there. Pastor Vijay's three daughters are there. Okay? Abigail, Emmy, and Sophie. Okay? So, I would tell the church, leave them alone. Don't put any pressure on them. Leave them alone. Okay? We have everything. The ambit, the home is there. They have the rules in the home. The church is there. The rules. And the rules are for everybody, not specifically for them. Leave them alone. Let them grow. Let them grow naturally. Don't put too much pressure on them. Because in the kingdom of God, everybody is the same. God doesn't have a different set of standard for the pastor's children. The standard for all the children are the same. And there is mercy available for all the children equally. To fail and to learn and to grow. So don't put pressure on them. And often the pastor's children, the pressure comes from both sides. The parents put on pressure, okay? Parents put on pressure, and the congregation puts on pressure. So that's what you don't have to say they are at the receiving end, okay? If the congregation is actually more forgiving and loving, towards the pastor's kids, saying that we understand the pressure you go through. And tell the pastor also, doesn't matter what your children are going through, we will not judge you.
Mm.
We will not judge you. Unless, of course, you are the reason for that. We will not judge you.
Yeah, yeah,
okay, leave the children that space to grow, because what is in the teenager's mind is what is in every teenager's mind. No, you have to give them that freedom, because sometimes that pressure comes. That's why she says, sometimes I just want to say, leave me alone. So I would always say to the church, the interesting part is that there are so many people in our church who are kind of relatively new, in a year, 2 years, 3 years. And sometimes only one kid of ours is in the with me. So sometimes I ask the young one and says, do you know who this is? And they say, yeah, we know who that is. That's Andrew. I says, who is Andrew? And they look at me and says, who is Andrew? I said, do you know this is my son? They said, oh, you don't know this. It's your son. I said, yeah, it's my son. So let him live like that. Let him live like that. Okay. Let him live like that.
Mm.
Like, oh, it's your son. I said, yeah, it's your son. You didn't know? I said, no, I didn't. I said, it's your son. Like, it's your son. No, I mean, okay, sometimes pastors make the mistake. What happens is, from the beginning, they put them into ministry. Okay, put them into ministry. And that is unnecessary pressure on them. Because this is not a Levitical priesthood. And honestly, Levitical priesthood, I can understand that, okay, because it is passed down. But in the New Covenant, there are only spiritual priesthood.
Mm.
There is no flesh and blood inheriting. The pastor's sons or daughters' call may be completely different.
Yes.
They have nothing to do within the church.
Absolutely.
Nothing to do within the church. And this is where pastors make a mistake, and I've seen that happening over and over again. These pastors put their children right in the beginning, will put them into the worship team. That is where they will put him, either with the drums or with the guitar, and that fellow will create havoc over there, and the worship team cannot say anything because the pastor's child, the pastor has put over there. And these are things which you shouldn't do, and that is where you have to be careful. That is the principle behind what God is telling Eli about his two sons. They shouldn't be there. They shouldn't be there in the first place. Just because you are sons and they are not honoring me, take them away, keep them away. Why put them into trouble? Okay, so keep the children away from that space. Why put them into trouble? Because it becomes very, very difficult. Okay, so parents shouldn't do that mistake. Leave them. And the best thing I always, like even in the conference where I had, when I was talking to the mothers, I said, you know, why is it that modern day believing mothers, like those like who are saved, then got married and have believing husbands and all, why is that they do not have the wisdom of Rebecca to ask God, what is the destiny of my children? And then just guide them toward. I mean, God has changed. Has God changed? God hasn't. He's still the same. Why do you have to wait till the child is 30 years old and I'm messed up to find what is? You can find it now. You're all believing husband and wife. You both believe. You're on one page. You're putting God first, church, everything. Why can't you go ask God and believe? God said, yeah, this is what man. It's got nothing to do with church or ministry, so I'm training them that way. That's what God said. God said the younger one, not the older one. And they are twins. The mother's affection for children are the same, and twins are almost the same. But yet she heard from God and put one aside. And that is how he became the man whom God, because you know, God can speak something about your child, but we have to prepare them for that. And that Rebecca did. Okay, because we need to understand our children don't belong to us. Their destiny is not decided by me, not decided by us. It's decided by God. God has a destiny for all of his children. And if we were to go and ask and just give them what I would call a general education, and then leave them. I always used to tell every kid, no, just pass class 10. Because you need to pass 10, because that is general. You need to have a general, because unlike the old days, which were skill based, we have gone into a different kind of a world, which is education based.
Mm-hmm.
Earlier centuries, we trades. Mm-hmm. Okay, trades. So that's how the caste system also become a trade system. Mm-hmm. People learn trades. So Jesus was a carpenter because his father was a carpenter. The education in that system they received was in the synagogue. The education they received was about the Torah and the Talmud. That's the only education there is. And in Christendom also, the education they received was in the church. But people had trades. But that has changed now, and instead of trades, people pick their own trades, but they need to have education. But that is where education is still class 10. After that, they are going into their own trades. Mm. Okay? So I'll always tell, let all children study till class 10. Class 10. And then, let God guide them. Let God help, because they have to pick, like I tell you, for me personally, the first time I chose, my decision was when I picked literature. But now I look back, that defined my ministry, my life, everything, because that was a choice I made. My brothers wanted me to be an engineer, my dad wanted me to go into civil service, and this is how I was framed all my life. And if I had gone in any of this way, I wouldn't be where I am today. Impossible. I wouldn't have. I would have short-circuited God's destiny for me. But then, the first time when I was an adult, I made a choice for myself. And that was what was in me. That is what I wanted. But that was what I was not allowed. So you wouldn't know. I went quietly to the college without anybody going, went to the department, took the application form, and applied myself. The interesting part was that I applied. I didn't know what was the criteria for BA English. And then when the list was published, I was looking, and my name is not there. And I was panicking, Lord, I didn't get this. Then I look, I was absolutely at the top of the list. I was right at the top, the best college in the state, at the top. I was there. And that's how I went. And that changed my life. Changed my life. Okay, so what I'm saying is that God has a destiny for this child too. Okay, so this thing is that talk to your parents, and as you grow older, okay, talk, and sometimes forgive your parents, because I was a child and I was a parent, and my children is always used to complain that I don't listen. And then I realize, yeah, it is true. And I realize it's not that I don't listen. The fact is that I know what they are saying. But the fact is that you understand now that even though you know them, what they are saying, yet you need to listen to them, because you are more like a doctor. First patient comes, all the symptoms, you listen, and then the next one, same system. You don't have to say, I already heard. No, it's a different person. Okay. And you need to realize, you have to listen. Okay. And sometimes they already know the answer. They just want a sounding board. They just want to hear. They just want to listen. And that is where I believe I personally went wrong, that I didn't have so much of a listening, but I also was too much. I'm not making excuses, because there are no excuses for home. You can make excuses for everything else. Don't make an excuse for home. Because that's a building block. You cannot make an excuse. It's not that I didn't spend time with the children. I spent a lot of time with the children. And I understand my children. Lots and lots of time, because I knew that was foundational, that you have to spend time with your children, doing a lot of things together. And because ultimately, if you don't spend time with children, what happens is, whoever you know in life, other people with whom you spend time. And if you do not spend time with somebody, you won't really know them. You will not really know them. So at a personal level now, while we are living, There are people whom we know very well, and you will know it's because we have spent time with them. Second thing is that the people with whom we have not met, but we know them also kind of well, are the people we have read.
Wow.
We have read. These are the two things that happen. Two things that happen. Second thing with children, which parents usually make a mistake, is like if I went for a movie with my children, it was a movie which they wanted to watch, or what I wanted to watch. If it was a game that we had to play, it was a game they wanted to play, not what I wanted to play. Because a 15-year-old or a 12-year-old or a 9-year-old is not coming to play a game which a 30-year-old man plays. Okay. So if the child wants to watch a movie, you wouldn't believe I have sat and watched Pogo with Andrew. I said, only 30 minutes, but I'll watch with you. I'll watch with you. Okay. I'll watch with you. I'll watch with you, Pogo and all. I'll watch their, all their little cartoons, everything. There was one which was a cartoon on a VC, whatever you call it, VC tape, no?
That VHS
one.
Tape.
VHS. I knew it by heart. Knew it by heart because you had to see that every day. Every day. But that's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. So you need to realize then, because I tell you this, because there are a lot of young parents listening, I will tell you this. You won't get your children more than around 10 to 12 years. After that, they don't want you. They don't want you. By then, if you have been transferred something of you into them, you have lost them forever. They don't need you. They will find their own peers. They don't want to spend time with you anymore. They have found your peers. That is the only time you have 10 to 12 years, okay, when they want you. Then what will happen is a day, a time will come in your life, you want them. And they are not there. They are not there. So we have to be very, very careful about these things, that we have to see the important, like when you're talking about seeking the kingdom first, you know, tomorrow you will hear part of it. You will realize one of the facets of the kingdom is, in the kingdom, there are only sons and daughters. Even angels are called sons of God. In the kingdom, there will be only family. There will be no outsiders, no strangers, no other kind, only family. Family, the importance of family. And every problem you are seeing in the world is a result of the family breaking down. It's not a governmental problem. It's a family breaking down. So, the solution is not top down. The solution is bottom up. If you want a solution, you have to restore the family. First the person, the family, and the church. That's all. Don't leave the world aside. The world is on a collision course. Don't worry about the world. Only think about the church. What is a church? A set of individuals, a set of families. That's what the church is. So restoration is that way. So when a child, a 15-year-old child is answering, imagine in Colorado, I don't even know who this kid is, who parents are pastors, and who listens to our Q&A, sends it, and I'm telling you, child, I understand you. I understand your parents too, because I understand the pressure that is upon them. And the pressure upon the parents are not put by God. It's put by this false expectations of the congregation. Okay, of the congregation, because the congregation does not understand that the pastor is just a human being. Yet, yes, he's held to higher, not higher standards, he's held to the same standards. It's not held to a higher standard. Same standard. The standards of living are the same for everybody. The standard to which is held higher is only in teaching. Be right to the truth and the spirit of the word.
Yeah.
Other than that. Okay, and then when relating to, because she is also into ministering and counseling, then he is also there to be patient and to be loving and to be kind and to be tough. So that her parents are, they are tough and they are loving. Okay, so that is there. So, we have to, it's interesting, right? The sinners ran away from the Pharisees and flocked around Jesus. And yet he was actually, if you look at his
holiest.
And he never broke even the spirit of the law. Yet they were very comfortable. Comfortable. Whether it was children, whether it was women. If you look at him, if you look at his entire interaction with women, especially the entire four gospel, he never condemned one. Wow. It didn't matter what they were caught at. Never condemned one. Never. You have to look at it. Never. Never condemned. The only one he was tough with were the Pharisees. Because never. It could be a Samaritan woman who's living with the sixth boyfriend, divorced 5 times, or a woman caught in adultery. You pick them all up. You will see he is never. Or technically a woman who touched his robe and broke the law. Never. So you have to look at him and realize this is things which we have to learn. Okay. And the thing is that is what the word repent means. Meaning you have to change the way you think. If you don't change the way you think, you won't change the way you live. Because your thought goes before your action.
Yes.
And the problem is people are listening, but they're not changing their thinking. It's not that they don't know that they need to change their thinking. They don't want to change, because change always costs you.
Yeah.
Always costs you. Change will always cost you. And that is what Bible actually means. People are lovers of self. Lovers of self. They don't want to change. Okay, but it's impossible. We all have to change. Because when we enter into eternity, we'll be stuck wherever we reached. So, love your child. And I would tell you, let's go to the beginning of that, okay? Don't let your thought life play tricks on you. Okay? Your parents still believe. And also, I need to tell you, unless I talk to some of the children in our church, I talk to the children, because interesting to talk to the children, because you realize how far removed you are from the actual world. You don't even understand. So when you say your parents don't understand you, please, it is true. They cannot understand you. It's very difficult, because the generation gap is now only a couple of years. It's very difficult to understand that generation, to what is going on in their minds. It's very difficult to understand. So you don't wait for your parents to understand them, but still talk to them. Talk to them. Okay? Because they have more knowledge than you and they have more experience than you. So whenever they tell you something, even if you don't like it, just receive it and ponder about it. Because they have something which you do not have. They have experience. You may have more knowledge in many areas. A lot of young people in the church have more knowledge than me in many areas, because I don't know their areas they are talking about. They are studying, reading in areas, and the knowledge is increasing, technology is rapidly changing. But what they don't have is the experience of life.
The collective wisdom.
That comes through experience. So listen to them. Don't judge them. That's not your place. But listen to them and talk. Okay, talk. Sometimes parents pretend they are not listening, but they are listening. Yes, Pastor Vijay.
Oh boy, that's heavy. So good. Praise God. That's another question again, life question. My father used to say to us when we were children and had to go away from home a while, children, don't forget, when Jesus takes your hand, then he holds you tight. He guides you through life, and when Jesus guides you through life, he brings you safely home. But during that time, we do face a lot of challenges. Why does he not guide us through life's challenges?
No, he does guide us. The only thing is that, you know what? All of us, like, you know, it didn't matter. We all come from families. We all grew up in the families. And then when we left our homes, we all had to learn to live life. Okay? We call it sight in the Bible. We all had to learn. In the same way, even children who come from believing homes, who have heard all this, being part of everything, they have to learn to live their own life of faith. It doesn't matter how many testimonies we hear, how many experiences we hear, until it becomes your testimony. And for it to be testimony, you have to live it out. You have to go through your challenge. So all this will help you. Hmm. The messages will help you. The sermons will help you. The prayer, the worship, the testimony. All this will help you. But when God says you shall live by faith, meaning that is your life. Your life. Okay, your life. And God is the same. But he deals with you differently. He's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph. You look at these four people, their lives are absolutely different. The God is what is. And the challenges were different. Some challenges were similar. Some challenges were different. But you will realize God is the same over there. And each one at some point in life, God will come and say, I'm the God of your father Abraham. Wow. Then he will come to Jacob and says, I'm the father of your God Isaac. Mm-hmm. So you will see God comes over there. So he is guiding you. But you have to learn it. You have to learn it. You have to learn it. You have to go. You have to ask, you have to seek, and you have to trust. The biggest issue, like why now I try to change the word faith, has to trust. Yeah. Okay, you have to understand Galatians 5:6, you will again hear tomorrow also, because we have to come to what is important in God's kingdom. When you say seek ye first the kingdom of God, so the question is, what is so important, what is the most thing important in the kingdom for the king? So in Christ Jesus, who is the king? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which is a religious separation, avails anything, but faith working through love. So what is the most important for God is love. And the second most important for God is faith, which means trust. And you love unconditionally, but trust has to be earned. Trust has to be earned. And that is where our struggle is basically that God loves us. But God cannot trust us. He trusts us in certain areas, and then we have to build that trust. And in the same way, in every relationship, if there is no love, then it's a very dangerous phase. Mm. Like when people come for counseling, one of the questions I ask them is, do you love one another? And if they say yes, then I can say, okay, we can have got a platform to start on. But if one of them says, no, I don't, you know, the goose is cooked. Mm. Okay, the goose is cooked. You are in big, serious trouble. Okay, because the most important thing is love. So love is there. And trust, you have to build trust. And usually in homes, families, husband, wife, parents, children, the issue is with trust. Issue is with trust. And that is what has to be built. And when you consistently break trust, okay, it affects the relationship. It affects the relationship. But then again, please remember, you cannot build your life on humanity alone. Okay? Because the first and the greatest...
Why do you say that? Why do you say that?
Because you will end up like depressed, like Leah, until she looked up. Because the other person may not change.
Okay.
The other person may not change. The other person may not be interested. Leah is still trying to win the heart of Jacob. The problem is Jacob is not interested in Leah and he's not going to change. It's not going to change. There are a lot of people caught like that. Men and women caught in families, in relationship where the other person is not going to, he's not or she's not interested. And they go into depression. And the reason they go into depression is because they didn't realize the first commandment is love God. But they took that unconsciously and put it on a man. Put it on a man. And if any person loves man, whether it's a human, a man or a woman, and makes that person first in your life, ultimately, if you do not get it back from that person, you will go into depression and suicide. So God says, don't do that. There's only one person who can love you that way. It's me. I love you. I love you unconditionally and I have loved you with an everlasting love. You will never ever have to strive, perform for my love because I loved you when you did not love me. Trust, yes, that's a different thing altogether. But even when you are struggling and to build your faith, never ever think that I don't love you. I love you the same always. So this is basically where people get caught, and I've seen so many families messed up because unconsciously they replaced a human being with God. And that's what happened to Leah. And that is the first three children. And every word, when she names those children, it's a desire for Jacob's heart. But Jacob's heart is not with Leah. It's not with God either. It's with Rachel. But the issue is that God has loved Jacob. And God will have Jacob. And if it means taking Rachel out of the way. And if it means taking Joseph out of the way.
Oh boy.
Because I have a plan for you. You are pivotal in my destiny. You are the person who will become Israel.
The sovereignty of God.
Okay. In the sovereignty of God, he does
overrules
that.
Overrules
that. Okay, he overrules. Okay. Mm. And towards the end of his life, Jacob will become that man where God is first in his life.
Mm.
That when he hears Joseph is alive, he still will not go to Beersheba and ask God. And God will say, go. Okay, so we need to realize this is what happens to people because people are still like Leah or like, you know, trying to win the heart of the person who may be not interested. Okay, by the time you discover this man is not going to change or this woman is not going to change, 15 years of your life has passed by and problem, time, life on earth is measured in time. And instead, if you had turned to God, you turned to God and you realize, hey, God loves me. What I'm looking for, man, that man is not going to give up. What I'm looking for, this woman. Woman is going to give. God is willing to love me. God is willing to be with me all the time. All the attention I want, he's willing to give me. And in the process, you know what? I fulfill destiny.
Oh.
I fulfill destiny. And you need to realize 10 out of 12, I mean, not 10, 6 or 8 of the kids come through Leah, including Judah. The priesthood and the throne comes through Leah. Okay, come through Leah. So you can still fulfill destiny. And this is where people have to be very, very careful about it. So if you, when you go back to the question, you need to understand, God will guide you through. But God to guide through, every day you have to come back to that point where you have to make God first. And then, your neighbor second. Closed. He says, Jesus said this is equally important. The reason is why he says that it's equally important is this. God is unchanged whether I love him or not. Okay. If I don't love God, God is not depressed or discouraged or nothing affects him. Okay. But he wants me to love him for my sake. For my sake. Because it's liberating. He says, because if you try to love somebody when you should be loving me that way, it will mess your life up. So don't do that. Love me with all your heart because that is the where you find your liberty, your freedom. Okay, liberty, your freedom. But he says, it shouldn't stop there. The next thing you have to do is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. Because that is the proof. that you love me. The only evidence that you love me is that you love my brother. Mm-hmm. That is the evidence. Otherwise, you don't really love me. You don't love me. Okay. Otherwise, you don't love me. Mm. Because then I love you.
But you don't.
You believe, but you don't love me. Because if you have to love me, you have to love your neighbor. You have to prove. We have to look. John will put it very clearly in 1 John. He tells it, no, if we who are born of him. It's basically
1 John chapter 5 verses.
Okay, it is talking about, no?
1 to 3.
Yeah. If you look at it, that's what he's talking about. Whoever believes Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Okay, if you love Christ, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Okay, and for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. Now, if you come to it, okay, now, why is the story in Jacob's family or Isaac's family or painful is because it's in the family. Esau wants to kill Jacob. And Joseph is sold by 10 of his brothers, not the neighbor's children.
Mm.
Okay. So in our home, we realize it when siblings fight, we get upset. Why are you fighting? You should be loving one another. Why are you fighting?
Wow.
You should be loving one another. Okay. Because we know that is the norm. You should be loving one another. Okay. Now that's what God is talking about. God is talking about. So God is telling us, when God says, do you love me? Like if you are a man, he will say, do you love me? I said, I love you with all my heart. Then he says, then lay down your life for your wife and for your children. That's the proof. That's the proof. Lay down your life for your wife and your children. But Lord, I love, God says, I know that. But show it. It is not your worship. It's not your praise. It's not your ministry. It's none of those things. He said, that is work. I'm not talking about it. He says, show it in your home. Show it in your home. That you love your wife. Lay down. Okay? Because pick up means you do what I like. Lay down means where it doesn't compromise with God's righteousness. I will do what you like. I will do what you like.
Hmm.
Okay. Children means where it doesn't compromise with God's righteousness. I will give you time. I will give you that place. I will give you that place. And then you extend it to the believing body of Christ. Okay. Not the world.
Hmm.
Not the world. We are talking about it. It begins there. Okay. And that is how it works. That is how it works. Okay. So we have to realize God will guide you through. He's guiding you through. Sometimes you do not even realize that some of the decisions you made, God was there behind those decisions. That he put that thought into your mind because he knew you were a knucklehead. You are not going to fast and pray and read the word and seek the face of God. So he put an idea into your mind and you made your decision. When you made your decision, 10 years later, you realize it was God. It was God. Okay, so he's guiding you through it all. But I will always tell you that you will face a lot of challenges, and you have to face challenges because it is in challenges your faith is tested. Like I keep teaching, keep telling people, unless you compare it like Jesus compares, he talks about money a lot. Okay, money a lot. The reason why he talks about money, and when he says, you shall not live by sight, you shall walk by faith and not sight. How do you walk by, to walk by sight, what do you need? Money. But he says, to walk the other life, what you need is faith. So the issue is not challenges. Okay, issue is not challenges. Okay, let us say, this phone falls into water. And I take the phone. Oh, my phone is gone. Now, if I have 500 rupees in the bank, then I will say, oh Lord, what I do. But if I got 5 crores in my bank, I'm least bothered about it. I'll just take the SIM out and go buy another iPhone and put it on. So that was not a challenge for me, simply because I had the resources to back it up. Mm-hmm. Okay. So when I look at believers and when I look at lives and when I look at responses, I tell them the problem is not the challenge. The problem is you don't have the faith. You didn't build faith.
Wow.
And all this time that was given to you was to build faith.
Mm.
Build faith. That is what it means. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. It's not that he will go around and do everything he says. No. He will be able to meet every challenge in life because he has a resource of faith to pull up. People take it wrong and says we can do all things. No, that's not. Only what God wills for you. But faith is what it is. And that is where it happens. So, I look at people and I tell them, you are sitting in church, you are listening to hours and hours. I am not interested in your knowledge.
My question
is that, as it, do you have the faith? Because when you are facing the trouble, you are still buckling under the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And the problems are nothing new, it's still the same. You're still buckling under the same pressure. Why are you buckling under the pressure? Because it's simply because you are not building, you're acquiring knowledge, but you're not building faith. The purpose of hearing of the word of God is that we understand the knowledge of God, which causes you to put more trust in him. That's faith. But you're acquiring knowledge without trust. That's a very dangerous thing with God. Because unlike man, I can understand you can acquire more knowledge of a person and have less faith in him because you realize he cannot be trusted.
But
God is a person who does not change. Does not change. So the more knowledge of God you have, that should increase your faith level. Okay? So the issue is not challenge. He will guide you through the challenge. He will take you through all the challenge. That's why the songs we sing should just not be songs. This should be what we are talking about, the attributes of God. When we say he's a way maker, the question is, where did you get that term from? What are the ways he made? If you go through the Bible, you will realize people of faith, how he made the ways for them. You take anything, so people will talk about the Red Sea, because that is one of those stunning things, the Red Sea. Okay, so we'll see, okay. So what is it basically supposed to do to you in your personal life? He's a waymaker. He's a waymaker. But the question is this. Question is this. Go to Exodus 14.
Immediately after that.
Exodus 14. Okay, they come over there. Exodus 14. And verse 13. And 14. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. If you go back to verse 13, you will see he tells them two things to do before they can see. First thing he says, don't be afraid. Okay, don't be afraid. We need to understand, like, fear is the mother. Her children are called worry, anxiety, all these things. The mother is fear. We saw that on Friday too. The mother is fear. Okay, there are natural fears, okay? Natural fears. I mean, you should fear a snake. You should fear a dog biting. That's all. But don't react to it in fear. React to it in like how what? Because the problem is if you, there's a natural fear of fire. These are all protective fears. We're not talking about that. Okay, that these are just kind of fear is, it's good. Like you should be afraid of a knife. Handle a sharp knife carefully. The old days when you use those razors with that other blade, we were very, very careful about it because you can nick yourself, you can cut yourself. That is why it is called a safety razor because the safety is built into it. Okay, so those are now, we are not talking about here, but here God says, first thing, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because the problem is, the Pharaoh is behind you with his army and his 600 iron chariots. You will panic. And when you panic, you will do stupid things. You will play into the hands of the enemy. Don't do that. Don't be afraid. And worry is a symptom of fear. Anxiety is a symptom of fear, because you know the disease through the symptoms. So that's why Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Okay. Because the devil wants you to worry. Because he knows if you worry, he can kill you early. All warriors will die early, because they will bring all kinds of diseases in their body. Anxiety, worry causes all kinds of diseases. Don't worry. Live long. Let me finish my work in you. Okay, don't worry. Okay, so fear. First thing he says, do not fear. Second thing he says is stand still. Now when he's not standing still, he's not saying them to stand still, because if you go to verse 15, you will hear something. Moses, okay. Moses said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. So you need to understand, this is a typical picture of a pastor. A pastor can speak under the anointing when he's trembling inside. Okay. In verse 13, it is God speaking through Moses. In verse 15, God is speaking to Moses. I know inside you are afraid. Okay. So if you look at verse 15, God will say, tell the children of Israel to go forward. Now they are not contrary to each other. Stand still and go forward. Stand still is inside. Be at rest. Be at rest. When you are at rest, it doesn't mean you're doing nothing. He says, only from rest, if you don't enter into my rest, you will do your works, which is panic, which is worry, which is doing all kind of stupid things, and you will end up with a bigger mess, which I have to clean up after it. Okay, so he says, be still, enter into my rest, and move forward. So don't confuse these two things. One, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't fear. You have to fight this every day in your heart, in your mind, with your words. You have to wake up in the morning through the day and say, I will not fear. I will not fear. I will not come what may. I will not fear, because God is with me and God is for me. He is my father. It doesn't matter. He loves me and he is for me. He's not against me. Even when he kicks me, it's a loving foot.
Hallelujah.
Not an angry foot. Okay, so you have to make your confessions. You have to believe, because you have to deal with fear. Because if you don't deal with fear, what has happened? It will eat away faith. Oh, you of little faith. Why were you afraid? What did fear do? Fear blew a hole into your armor of faith. And all your faith leaked off. Okay, so do not fear. Second, be still. Be still. You have to consciously, and you have to learn from the greats in the Bible, like David, who's speaking to his soul. Why are you downcast? Hope in the Lord. And after some time, he encouraged himself in the Lord. Now he's ill. He's still. Because you have to come to that point. He's no longer afraid. He's still, because everybody's hand is against him. Everything has been lost. He has encouraged himself. He's not afraid. He's not still. Then he speaks about going forward. Bring the effort. That is action. Going to go forward. Shall I pursue? Will I overtake? So you will see these men of God understood the principles how the kingdom of God works. God works. And we have to learn this and practice it, because inside, the things which we do consistently are practice. In faith also, the things we do is practice. We have to deal with fear, because that is one thing God repeats over and over and over and over again. God knows it's a huge thing. That is why he repeats it over and over again, because fear will come, and that is the enemy's weapon. He will use fear. He will use his world system. That is what Goliath is being. It's not another person Goliath. Why? To instill fear, 9 feet tall with all that bronze armor. You will see in movies the war pain, because it's to instill fear, the weapons intimidate. They hold, intimidate, all that, you know. What the Hamas did was to instill fear. Otherwise, you don't have to do that kind of butchery to instill terror. Okay, so that's what they do. So we need to understand, we do not fear. We do not fear, we do not fear, because you have to battle that. Second thing, we have to labor to enter into his rest, that is stand still. And then move forward. And then move forward. And then God will say, what you will see is the deliverance of the Lord. Then you will see the salvation of the Lord. That is there. Then you will see. You do these three things. What are the three things? One, don't be afraid. Second, be at rest inside and keep moving forward. Keep moving. Sometimes what it means is Just keep doing what you are supposed to do. Just keep doing it. In your office, the intimidation, all kind of things come. Don't be afraid. Be still. Don't react. Instead, just do your job and suddenly you will see the salvation of the Lord appear. That's what Joseph is doing for 13 years. And suddenly in a split second, the salvation of the Lord appears and he's out. He's out of the district. Just keep doing what you're called to do. You're thrown into prison. What I said, do? Do what you're told in the prison. The warden says, take charge. You take charge. You can't. What is acquiring in two places is administrative skill.
Mm.
13 years later, he's the administrator of Egypt. Where did he get the skill from? Two places. Why? Because he kept on moving forward. A lot of people don't move forward. They're moving backward. They're always living in their memories. Every day, yesterday also I had to tell somebody, why are you living in your memories? You're living in your memory, you're always living in your past. There has to be a resolution to the past. Put it down. Resolution to the past. That is what it means, peace with God. What does it peace with God means? There's a resolution to your memories. Now when you look back, you only have peace. Otherwise you will live in the past. You will not go forward. You will not go forward. If you have to go forward, then you cannot look backward. You cannot look backward. But if you don't want to look backward, you need to have peace about it. And there's only one person who can give peace about it. It is God, not man. As far as possible, man. But sometimes it is not possible with man. But God, always possible. God, here I am. I'm laying down my past before you all. And God says, go in peace. And you have peace about it. The thing is that now you are able to go forward. You are able to go forward. This is where you have to realize. And God does guide you through challenges. But you have to go to God. And learn these fundamental principles. And then when you have done what you are supposed to do, you need to believe you are being guided by God. The results you may not see then.
Mm.
See, in the faith realm, the results are not instant. Some are, most are not. Like the Bible says, we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, verse 1 to 3, if you look at it over there. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good
testimony.
But most of the things, now you go to the end of Hebrews 11, 34, 35, you go over there, you will see that, come further down. Still earlier, come down, okay? Yeah, further down. Yeah, down. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Mm. See, they did not receive the promise, but they received a good report.
Mm.
See, ultimately we need to realize that is what we need to matters. We need to have a good report.
That's it.
Okay? Because
God
says, you know what? Though he didn't receive all these things in life, he trusted me.
Exactly.
He trusted me. He trusted me. Abraham trusted him. He lived in tents all his life. Didn't even get an inch of land except to bury his people. But God said, you know what? He trusted me. He didn't build a house because I told him not to build a house because I told him to move around. He didn't leave the promised land. He stayed there and he died there. You know what? He's got a good report. Good report. Okay? So those are the things which we need to realize. Now, ultimately, the only thing, like at the end of the exam, the only thing that matters is your report card.
Exactly.
Your report card. Nobody is bothered. I did 10 years of schooling. Okay, 10 years of schooling. I cannot remember anything, but that book is there. That book is there. We get a book called SSLC School. It's a small book is there. In that book, you're like, oh, I remember. Okay. That is the only record of your 10 years of schooling. Then another 2 years you get another piece of paper. Then another 3 years you get another piece of paper. So everywhere you get a piece. After 5 years of slogging, Brune yesterday got a book. He picked his picture. He got his PhD. Okay? After 5 years. That is the only record. What is all this record? If your marks are good, it is a good report. It's a good report. Okay? So that's what Bible is talking about. Ultimately, remember on that day, like we keep saying, seven words that matter in eternity. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Okay? That's all that. That's a good report. That's the best report you can get from, ultimately. But he guides you. And for challenges, what you do, if you are a young person, what I will tell you is, a lot of people who are smart, what they do is they work hard and they save money.
Mm.
Okay, they don't spend. A lot of people are emotional spenders. They waste money. They simply waste money, and it doesn't matter how old they get. They have never learned that you need to be a good steward of money. You should spend. You should spend for the right reasons. You shouldn't be a miser either. You should spend. Okay, but you should be a good steward in the same way during those seasons. Nope. This is Joseph's interpretation, which changed history. He said, seven years of plenty. Save, store, keep. Famine will follow. Okay. In the same way, those are the years you are young, you're protected, you are in a believing church, you hear the word store up faith. Give yourself completely to God.
Mm.
Surrender yourself. Do all those things. And then when the day of challenge comes, when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand. You will be able to bring from your resources. Yes, I know what to do. I know what to do. I heard. Now it is practice time. It is practice time. Those people who struggle in the lab are the ones who did not understand the theoretical class. Like for me, it used to happen in physics sometimes, and I didn't understand the theory. When I go to the lab, I used to struggle. Because you didn't understand the theory. But if you understood the theory, the practical becomes easier. But supposing you never entered the theory class and you come to the lab looks like a strange place to you. Okay, so the Bible says here, faith comes from hearing, keep learning, keep hearing, keep storing it up, and trust the Spirit of God. Always trust the Spirit because He is the person. When that challenge comes, learn to ask, Lord, what should I do? And He will bring into your remembrance what you need to do.
Mm.
And you will realize you are able to face those challenges. Yes.
Let's call it a day, Pastor.
Yeah, it's 8 o'clock. We can call it a day. We had more questions. Okay, there are a lot of people mostly from US. I think mostly are from US. The questions, probably most of them are from US. But we will answer you next week. Okay, we will finish this set of questions because more questions will come. They're good questions. Fresh from the oven.
Mm.
Good questions. Okay. And to the young man who wrote, don't listen to social media and all. There's a lot of junk going out to make us hate Jews. Please understand, you don't tar a community.
Mm.
It's sin. Okay. There are reprobate Jews, there are reprobate Hindus, there are reprobate Protestants, there are reprobate Catholics, there are reprobate Pentecostals, reprobate Charismatics, there are reprobate Buddhists. Reprobates are there in every community. Yet, some are more wicked than the others only because of the knowledge they have. So when a Jew becomes reprobate, sometimes he's worse than the others because of the knowledge God had given him. So when a Christian becomes a reprobate, he's sometimes more evil than the others because he had privy to the knowledge of God.
Amen.
That's why the most evil entity in this universe is Lucifer, because he was made perfect in wisdom.
Mm.
And he corrupted his wisdom. That kind of wisdom, when it is corrupted, is unbelievable.
Mm.
Because to whom much is given, much is required. Okay, so understand in God's ladder, the Jew and the Christian are right at the top. So when they become reprobates, they do evil like no other man. So they are reprobates. Yes, we will close today and we will pray.
That's awesome.
Yes.
Father, we just want to thank you once again for this day that you blessed us with. Thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us line upon line, precept upon precept, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for life's questions, Lord. Yes, Lord, what we study in the Word is just not theory. It's about life. It's about the rudimentary things, the day-to-day mundane things of life as to how to apply faith into every situation. We thank you, Lord, for these questions. We thank you, Father, that you answered many questions that were even in our own hearts, O Lord. through these questions. And we thank you, Father, for this forum that you have given to us. I pray, Father, that this forum will continue to be a blessing to many. But Lord, even in these last days, O Lord, you will, through this forum, Lord, you will establish your people in the world, in faith, O Lord, that the convictions will become even more stronger. And even as the days become even more evil and wicked and vile, Lord, we will know that there is one unchanging God and there is one unchanging word. And when we rely up ourselves upon this word and upon this God, no matter what in the future, what the future holds, Lord, we will be able to face. And therefore, enable us not to fear. Enable us to stand still and enable us to continue to do the things that you called us to do moving forward. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you. We give you glory. For in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen. Amen. See you all tomorrow for Sunday, Communion Sunday.